The book of Luke is the first of two books written by the physician Luke, sometime between 58 and 65 AD, addressing the dignitary Theophilus. Luke consulted numerous eyewitnesses in order to produce an orderly, detailed account of Jesus' life and teachings. Luke begins with the extraordinary circumstances surrounding the virgin birth of Jesus. A young woman named Mary was visited by an angel and told she would give birth to a son who would be a blessing to the whole world. Later in life, Jesus launches his ministry in the temple, teaching the messianic prophecies of Isaiah and announcing God's kingdom. Good news to the poor, sight for the blind, and freedom for the oppressed. Luke highlights the social implications of Jesus' mission, the extension of compassion and dignity to the lowest social classes, prostitutes, tax collectors, ethnic outsiders, the disabled and diseased. Jesus invites everyone to follow him and join God's kingdom. Jesus' outreach to sinners is seen as a threat to religious tradition and the sense of social stability held by the Jewish leaders. Jesus wants the religious elites to see outsiders the way God does, as sons and daughters being reclaimed from death. The religious leaders plot to kill Jesus on account of his actions and claims of divinity. Jesus is arrested and put on trial, yet the Roman governor Pilate acquits him of the claims against him. Despite this, the religious leaders use their influence to manipulate the crowd into demanding Jesus' death. Jesus is nailed to a cross, but even in his excruciating death, Jesus extends forgiveness to the executioners and hope to a criminal dying beside him. At last, Jesus gives up his spirit, succumbing to the full weight of sin. After his resurrection, Jesus points to God's plan as seen in the Old Testament scriptures. The Messiah must die for the sins of his people in order to restore the world back into a right relationship with God.
Morning, Riv. Good to be with you all. My name's Tony. I'm one of the pastors here. Hope you had a restful holiday over the past week. We're in week 42 of our Thread series. This is a series that we started last fall, and we've come to the third of four gospel accounts that we have in the New Testament, and we're in the Gospel of Luke. And as we heard a couple of weeks ago, each of these four accounts, they're a little bit different as they're written by different authors, and they include different details just because they're writing to different audiences. And as we saw in that video there, Luke was the author of this account, and Luke was a doctor, and he was a non-Jewish doctor, and he wrote his gospel for a very specific purpose. He did so to give an orderly account to the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And there's a really great verse, actually, late in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 19, where Jesus had this interaction with this tax collector named Zacchaeus. And he had this really cool interaction. And at the very end, he says this one sentence that I think just summarizes the entire gospel of Luke. It's Luke chapter 19, verse 10. It says this. There we go. It says, for the Son of Man, that was a way Jesus referred to himself through the book of Luke, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So we see this verse kind of played out all throughout Luke in this idea of lostness in the ways that Jesus taught and the people that he hung out with. And that idea of something being lost is really familiar to us. You know, a couple of months ago, I had to live through that experience of losing something really valuable to me. I was just in the kitchen preparing food that we had gotten from the grocery store, and I took off my wedding ring as I was preparing this food. And then I forgot to put my wedding ring back on, and then the next day, I go back to the counter where I put it, and it was gone. And, you know, I'm freaking out. You know, I'm looking everywhere. I'm looking in the kitchen. I'm looking in the dining room. I'm looking in the living room. And then I'm doing that thing that you do when you lose something where you look in the most weird places, and you know it's not there. Like, I'm out in my car, you know, like, looking for it. I'm like, I know it's not here, but then a week goes by, and I can't find my wedding ring. So I'm in my bedroom getting ready to go to bed, and then there's this clothing basket in our bedroom. I'm just like, okay, I didn't look there, but there's no way it's in there. I mean, I did not put it in there. I reach down in there, and I find my wedding ring. So, and then I'm thinking about it. I'm like, how did this happen? Like, I know I didn't do that. But then I remembered, we have a 3.5-year-old little person in our house. And he likes to take things that aren't his and put them in places they don't belong. He thinks it's hilarious. His mom and I, not hilarious. That's not really fun for us. But I was just so relieved when I found it. I mean, just that feeling you have when you're like, oh my gosh, I found this very valuable thing to me. It's a great feeling. And while losing something is kind of a terrible feeling, being lost yourself is worse. See, I think we've kind of forgotten what this feels like as adults living in this age of technology, because we have this magic little computer in our pocket. You know, we don't have to ask people for help. We can just talk to this little phone and it'll take us home, you know. But think back to a time in your life when you were lost. Maybe you were a kid and you wandered off, and maybe you didn't even know you were lost, but people were looking for you. Or maybe you remember a time when you were lost and you just looked around and you knew it was unfamiliar. You weren't in the right place. You weren't with the right people. And being lost is a really terrible feeling, because you know you're not in the place that you should be. More than anything in that moment, you just want to be back home, or you want to be back in the place with your family or your friends, or where there's people that you recognize. More than anything, when you're lost, all you want is to be found. This morning, we're going to be in one chapter of Luke. Luke is the largest gospel. There's the most details about Jesus' life in this. But we're only going to be in Luke chapter 15. In this whole chapter, Jesus is talking about this idea of being lost. So you can open up to chapter 15, verse 1. Flip or tap your way there. It's where we're going to be all morning. And at this point of Jesus' ministry, what we see him doing is he's teaching. Jesus was a rabbi, and he was teaching spiritual truths through parables. Now, parables were stories that were meant to convey spiritual meaning. And then we see, actually, Jesus is teaching to a very specific group of people. And this is really important. So it's in verse 1 of chapter 15. It says this. This is the context of who he's teaching to. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, meaning Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So Jesus told them this parable. So at this point of Jesus' ministry, he was actually on his way back to Jerusalem. This is kind of the end of his ministry, and he's going back, and he has two distinct groups of people there that day that he's talking to. One of them are tax collectors and sinners, and then the other next to them are Pharisees and scribes. So if we do a deeper dive into these two groups, you'll find that they are just worlds apart. So first, you have the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners. These are individuals who are living apart from God, living apart from the law, and they just don't even care. I mean, they're just like, yep, this is my life. They don't claim to uphold the law. They don't claim to follow God. No, they live how they want, when they want. And then the group next to them are the complete opposite. See, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were the Jewish religious rulers and leaders of that day. Their job was they would interpret the law, and then they would teach people how they should live. So this group was teaching to that group how they should live. And they're like, no, we're not going to do that. So do you have that picture in your mind? Tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes. No regard to God and his word. Next to the group who had all these man-made traditions and rules to make sure that they were living by the law perfectly. And to this group, Jesus says, hey, let me tell you a story. And Jesus actually tells three parables that day. The first two are just a couple sentences long. So the first one is about this guy who has 100 sheep, and he's out with his sheep, and then one of them is lost. So it says that he leaves the 99 in one place, and he goes on this search for this one lost sheep, and he finds it, and he just rejoices. The next story is about this woman in her house who has these 10 silver coins, and she misplaces one of them, and then she just turns the whole house upside down to find this one coin. And when she finds it, she rejoices, because these valuable things these people had lost were found again. But the last story Jesus tells is about five times longer than those, and it has to do with two sons. It's in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. So Jesus introduces this story by introducing us to the characters. It's all going to be about a father who has two sons. And at the outset of this story, the very beginning of it, we see the young son make a really shocking request to his dad. He says, "Dad, give me the share of the property that's coming to me." So during this time period, estates, they would be divided among the kids once the father had passed away. And the elder son in this situation would get 2/3 because he would get double because he was the oldest, and the younger son would get 1/3. But see, this wouldn't happen until dad had passed away. I mean, this was an inheritance. So the younger son, when he says this, it's not like he's asking his dad for $20 to go to the movies with his friends. I mean, that's not that simple. He is saying, "Dad, I want what you owe me more than I want you. I want my inheritance. I want my estate." What he's essentially saying is like, "Dad, I wish you were dead because I want what's coming to me." If this happened in the first century, those people in the crowd would have been thinking, that kid's out of the family. Like, there's no way dad is letting him say that to him, or he's letting him stick around. But what happened in the story is just as shocking as what the younger son said. It said that the dad did it. He split his property. The younger son demanded his inheritance, and the dad said, "Okay, here you go." Then we get to verse 13. "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had," this new estate, all this money, "he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. When he'd spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." So we see this young son take his estate, and then he goes off to Playa del Carmen for spring break. I mean, that's like what he does. I mean, he just goes off and he lives it up with all this money that he received. And like, nothing could be better for him, right? I mean, this is what he wanted. He had money, he had comfort, he had everything he could ever want. And if you look in your Bible to the heading of this story, this is called the parable of the prodigal son. So that word prodigal, if you just look it up in the dictionary, it just means recklessly extravagant. That's what the word means. And this is who this young man was when it came to his money, his resources, his pleasure. Everything he saw, he took. If it was in front of him and he could have it, he wanted it. And he had it. But see, the next verse, reality hits, because that life never lasts. He finds himself out of money and in a land where there's no food. He is in severe need. He is struggling to survive, so much so that he hires himself out to a job that would have been the worst job for a Jew. He's feeding pigs in a field. Now, again, to that crowd listening, that was not a job you would have, because pigs were unclean animals. You don't go near pigs if you're Jewish. I mean, this was the worst of the worst for this guy. And in the story, we see that he is so hungry. He's looking at these pods. He's looking at this food he's giving the pigs. And he's like, "I want to eat that. I'm so hungry. I'm in such need right now." Now, this isn't in the story, but I just imagine that young man looked at his life and thought, "How did I get here?" Have you ever found yourself asking that question? Maybe life is what you expected, or maybe life is really good, and then the next day hits and something happens, and you're just like, "How am I here?" See, this young man put security in his riches, and he squandered it. And he found himself in the lowest place he had ever been. And it's in this place that he comes up with a plan. Verse 17. "When he came to himself," meaning light bulb went off, "he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So we see this young man come to his senses, and he decides, "I'm going to go home." And already we see his plan. He's rehearsing what he's going to say to his dad. And we see in these three sentences he's going to say, he believes he has sinned so severely against his dad and against his family that he's going to denounce his own standing as a son. And is he wrong to think that? Remember what he said to his dad. "Give me what you owe me." and then I'm out of here. He pretty much said, I don't want to be in this family anymore. This young man, due to his decisions that he made and the way he disrespected and dishonored his father, he has come to the conclusion that he has sinned so gravely that he's not a son anymore. At best, if he goes back and he can be a hired servant, that's all he wants. So in his mind and in his heart, he's rehearsing what he's going to say, and he goes home. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, put shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, I just want to take some time to dissect this because it's just such a beautiful thing that happens in the story. Imagine this young man going home. Probably thin because he hasn't eaten. Probably dirty, poor. Probably just slumped over, just so dejected at what he had done. And he's walking home just wondering how his dad is going to respond. But then we see, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran and embraced and kissed him. What this young man expected was dad to be at the gate like this, shaking his head. Told you so. But that's not what happens. The dad runs to meet him. Now, in 2018, that little detail is not a big deal. I mean, dads, sometimes we run with our kids. But in the first century, that is not what a wealthy patriarch would have done. It was very undignifying because you were wearing a robe. So what this guy had to do was lift up his robe, bare his legs to the world, and run to his son. It's kind of crazy, but that's what he did. He didn't care what he looked like. He ran to his boy. And when we see this son begin to recite what he had rehearsed, he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. But he's not even able to get to the hired servant part because his dad interrupts him. He tells the servants, go get him clothes. Go get him some jewelry. Go get him some shoes. Get that barbecue going because we're having a party. My son is home. He was lost, and now he is found. This young man prepared to live the rest of his life as a hired servant. But his dad says, no, no. My son was dead, and now he is alive. See, this is such a powerful parable, isn't it? And it's powerful because it resonates with us on a specific level. Because when we see this type of love and we see this type of acceptance, it echoes into us that need we have ourselves to be loved and accepted. See, this story is a beautiful picture of love and forgiveness from a father to a wayward son. So this is where the parable ends, right? I mean, no doubt this is a powerful and memorable conclusion to those who are listening. If you look at that heading in your Bible again, the parable of the prodigal son. The story is about this son who was recklessly extravagant with his life and came back and was welcomed by a father who showed him incredible grace. But go back to verse 11. What's the first line of the story? There was a man who had two sons. If you look back, there's seven more verses in this story. And here we're introduced to the older brother, the other son. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He's like, hey, what's going on? And he said to them, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. So the older brother is just out working in the field like he had always done. Okay, he never left. He was, you know, doing his job. And he hears this commotion up at the house. He's like, there's music up there, a lot going on. Like, what are we celebrating? Like, I don't know what's going on. So he asks the servant and says, your younger brother's home. I just wonder what he was thinking at that moment. Without a doubt, he would have remembered what his younger brother did. The shame he brought on his family, how he dishonored his father. But then the servant says, and your dad's throwing him a huge party. Put yourself in the place of that older brother. How would you respond? What would you do? Would you go up there? Would you go and hug your younger brother and say, dude, I'm so happy you're back? Or would you stay out in that field and pout? Or would you be angry? Would you just want to just cream your brother for what he did? We see in verse 28 how the older brother actually responds. It says this, he was angry. He refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. He begged him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not my brother, when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. See, we see this older brother not go in. And we see dad come out and say, son, come in, please. Your brother is home. But then the older son, he lists all the reasons. Look how I have served you. I've never disobeyed you, dad. When this son of yours returns, who made a mockery of you, who made a mockery of our family by spending everything that you earned and you gave him on prostitutes and reckless living, you give him a welcome home party? Have you ever done that for me? See, these seem like normal things to say, right? I mean, we can kind of see where this older brother is coming from. But see, we see his reaction shows that he believes what his father is doing is wrong by welcoming his younger brother back. He believes that his life, his obedience, his morality, his years of service, that he is owed something by his dad. See, the older brother was so focused on what he thought he deserved, he couldn't celebrate the fact that his younger brother was home and that that was a celebration. The sad truth we see about this other son here was he was just as lost as the younger, but in a much different way. And this is how the parable ends. We don't know whether this other son goes inside and celebrates or he stays out working in the field. But think back to the very beginning of the story. Who was Jesus talking to? Two groups of people. Sinners and tax collectors, Pharisees and scribes, younger brothers and older brothers. When Jesus shared this story, it was so intentional because everyone in that story was there, right in front of him. He looked out and he saw older brothers who thought they were righteous, who thought they were perfect, who were saying, "This guy eats with them." And then there were younger brothers, people who were living this prodigal life, and they were coming to Jesus. They were coming home. See, how does this parable hit you? What's going on in your mind and in your heart? See, I think this parable hits us differently based on who we identify with in the story. See, some of us are younger brothers. He believed his actions were so sinful, so severe, that he could no longer be called a son. Do you feel that way toward God? Has your life been prodigal in how you've pursued pleasure and things more than a relationship with your Heavenly Father? You know, maybe for some of us, that's where we're at and we've never come home. Maybe some of us are here this morning and we don't really claim to be Christians, but that is kind of the life that we're living. See, the story of the younger brother resonates with us because this is the life that all of us kind of want to some degree, the life of luxury without any responsibility. But that life isn't real. The money runs out. See, these things that we think are going to satisfy us, they never do. They never accomplish what we hope they do. And even if we've put our faith in Jesus and we're more that younger brother, you know, our tendency is to reject Jesus and kind of go back to those sinful pleasures and those things that we were saved from. We abandon the relationship with our Heavenly Father. We go off to that faraway land of money and sex and relationships rather than just being loved by our Father. Wherever you are at in life right now, there's something we need to remember. You can always come home. You can always come home. Your Heavenly Father is waiting, wanting to run out, pull up his robe, and just sweep you off your feet, to bring you back, to celebrate when you were lost, but now you are found. You were dead, but now you are alive. Some of us are older brothers. He believed his actions justified himself as a son rather than just accepting and enjoying the love of his dad. Do you feel that way toward God? Has your life been marked by discipline and good morals? Do you pride yourself in how you have not acted like your younger brother? See, that attitude, oftentimes it reveals a prideful heart and also a lack of need for God himself. If you've got it all together, why do you need God? Tim Keller is a pastor in New York, and he wrote a really small book called The Prodigal God. Fantastic read. It's all about this. I can't recommend it highly enough. He said this about this posture of the older brother in the story. He said, you can avoid Jesus as Savior by keeping all the moral laws. If you do that, then you have rights. God owes you answered prayers and a good life and a ticket to heaven when you die. You don't need a Savior who pardons you by free grace, for you are your own Savior. See, many of us older brothers, we condemn God when he doesn't answer our prayers like we think he should, or when he doesn't give us the life we think we deserve. Look how I have served you, God. What are you doing for me? See, in that moment, our Heavenly Father is pleading with us to live in the truth. My love and my acceptance of you is enough. You don't need to earn it. See, to be loved and accepted by our Heavenly Father, that need is so much greater than this life of perceived righteousness we think that we have lived. You are loved by God not because of your moral accomplishments, not because of your discipline. No, because of what God has done for us in Christ. Both brothers here are lost. And the story actually brings forth two questions that I think we need to answer. When you look at these two, the younger and the older, which one of them is more lost? See, the younger son would say, when he's in that faraway country and he's at the end of himself, he's like, I am so lost. The older brother never leaves and thinks, I have everything I need in myself. Many of us are tempted to say that younger brother because of how far he seemed from his father. But the thing about lostness is it's not quantifiable. It's a state of being. Either you're lost or you're not. While both of these brothers were at vastly different places in their lostness, both needed the same thing. They needed to be found. Which brings us to our second question. According to this parable, what does it mean to be found? Younger son, lost in a faraway land. Older son, lost in the backyard. See, to be found, according to this parable, is to accept and enjoy the love of your Father. That's what it means to be found. And we see that the real main character, the hero of this story, it's the Father. The love he has for both of his sons. The prodigal and the righteous. It's unmatched. He loves them both. The story actually ends with him going out and pleading with his older son, come inside, come and celebrate. Look at what it says in verse 31. He said to him, son, you are always with me, All that is mine is yours. It's fitting to celebrate and be glad for this your brother, not this son of mine. No, this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. To his one son, he wishes more than anything he would just come home. To his other son, he wishes he would just come inside. How about you? Who do you identify with? Does God want you to come home or to come inside? Again, what we see in this story is a father who is just lavish with love and grace for his kids. Whether they abuse him and abandon him, he goes out day after day to see, has he come home? Or whether they're just white-knuckling their life in the backyard, trying to earn everything, he says, son, all I have is yours. You already have my love. See, when Jesus taught this parable, he taught the two extremes. He taught to the group running toward their sin, and he taught to the group running toward their performance. But the offer to both was the same, to be loved and to be accepted by him. See, in telling this parable, we see that the storyteller here is Jesus. And look back to Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that summary verse, for the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. See, Jesus is the son that we should strive to be like, to have his heart. Jesus had love and compassion for both groups of people who were listening that day. His desire for some was just to come back from that faraway country and for others to come inside. That's what he wanted. Do you have that heart toward others in your life? Do we strive to help others know the love of their Heavenly Father? As lost people who have been found, do we strive to help other lost people do the same? See, when we live in gratitude for what God has done for us, we actually begin to see others the way Jesus did, as lost. And what that does is that helps us love and serve people around us. See, that's what happens. Jesus told this story on his way to Jerusalem. And when he would get to Jerusalem, he would go to the cross and he would be crucified. See, one commonality with each of the gospel accounts is every gospel account has the account of the crucifixion, because that was the center of Christ's mission. That's why he came. He came to the world to bring us to himself, and he did so by dying for our sin. See, Luke's gospel has a lot of details because of who he was, but everything that happened to Jesus when he was crucified, he was mocked, he was flogged, he was beaten, and then he was crucified. And it was in that act of sacrifice that he took all of our sin onto himself. Whether we're older brothers or younger brothers, Jesus' death on the cross, it's covered us. And by faith in him, what he has done, we can have peace and forgiveness given to us by our Heavenly Father. Do you remember what that word prodigal means? It means to be recklessly extravagant. Through what Jesus did on the cross, we see that God is prodigal in his love for us. He is so recklessly extravagant in the grace and the love and the mercy that he shows us in our lives. And as a loving father, his ultimate desire is for us to just rest in the love and the grace that he's given to us through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about this story of the prodigal son, God, and when what we see there are just two vastly different people that are lost. One is lost in his life of pleasure and pursuit of other things, and one is lost in his pursuit of his morality, his discipline. God, in this story, you share how both have the same need to be loved by their father, and the father loves them. God, I thank you that this story communicates your love for us. God, wherever we're at, whoever we identify with in that story, with the younger, the older, even both, God, I pray that you help us to come home or to come inside. Father, give us faith to believe in you. Show us the ways that we may be trying to earn what's been freely given to us. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that his ultimate death on the cross has made a way for us to know you and be accepted by you as sons and daughters. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.